We turn your Bibles to the book of Judges. We're continuing our series where we're looking at Gideon and some lessons that we can learn from him. We're going to be in chapter 7 this morning of the book of Judges. We talked about how the Midianites had been oppressing Israel and the reason for that and why they were facing, the Israelites were facing these difficulties, challenges, and the oppression, and why we sometimes face those things today. And we talked about what Gideon did before going to fight against the Midianites, where he had to build an altar to the Lord, which first required him to tear down the altar of Baal that was there, which belonged to his father. And he had to tear that down and make sure that he eliminated that before he could make a sacrifice to God. Here in this lesson today, as we get into chapter 7, we're going to see him now going up against the Midianites to fight against them. And so in order to do this, he assembles a large army together, like we would expect a military commander to do. If we're going to defeat this army, we want to get as many people on our side as we can. And so he assembles a large army. But God told him that that was too many and reduced the number a couple of times until the amount of men he took with him into battle was less than 1% of the number that he originally brought together with him. But despite that smaller number, he was able to defeat the Midianites. Of course, he was able to do that because God was with him. God was behind that. So there are some lessons that we can learn from this, that we need to put our trust in God and not however many number of people we can count that might be on our side. Put our trust in God first before all of that. So we're going to first look at the defeat of the Midianites here. We look at the first few verses of chapter 7. And it says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let them return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained." So Gideon assembled this army, 32,000 people, which is a massive army. He gathered as many people as he could, as many ones he could get on his side. These are the ones that he thought, well, if I'm going to go to battle against the Midianites, I need to take as many people as I can. God said it was too many. God said that if you go with 32,000 people into battle, then you are going to think that, well, once you're victorious, well, it's because we had 32,000 people fighting with us, and that's why we were victorious. God did not want him or any of the other Israelites to think that they were able to do this without God. He wanted them to remember that it was because God was with them and God was delivering them, because the whole trouble started because they had turned away from God and they had forgotten him. They fell into sin. They were committing idolatry. That's why they were in the trouble in the first place. God wanted them to know that if you get out of this, it's because you're following me and I am with you. That's how you were able to defeat this. So God told him, send home the ones who don't want to be there. Send home the ones who are afraid, that don't really want to go into battle. And so you have the majority, 22,000, leave. But he still has 10,000 people there. 10,000 people that God said, this is still too many. So God is going to divide them up. And in verse 4, it says the people are still too many even after he has 10,000. So he's going to divide them up based upon how they drink water down at the stream. It says, the people are still too many. In verse 4, bring them down to the water. I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this is the one, or this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone to whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So it's not left to Gideon to determine that, well, I think this group of people over here, I'm going to take them and I'm not going to take the others. God is saying, I'm going to pick them for you. When I say you take these people over here, those are the ones you take with you to battle. God is the one who is making the decision here. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands, and let all the other people go, each man to his home. So God reduced their number then down to 300 people. 300 people was what remained after God sent home two different groups of people, the ones who were scared and the ones who drank water the other way. God sent all of them home. Now, Gideon, you have 300 people who are left. Well, God is going to be with them, and with 300 people, he is going to be able to defeat the Midianites. And as you read this here, and we won't read the entire chapter, but we'll read some of these verses here, and you see what happens. God is making it abundantly clear that he is the one who is with them. He is the one who is causing them to be victorious and to rout the Midianites. Verse 15, as Gideon heard the account of the dream, there's two men that he heard were talking about a dream that one of them had, that they interpreted as saying God's going to give the Midianites into our hands. Well, here's about this dream and its interpretation. He bowed to worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. He divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them and torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So this is how he's preparing them. We're going 300 men divided into three groups, 100 people in each group. They're going to surround the camp of the Midianites. And you're going to have a pitcher in your hand with a torch inside the pitcher. And you're going to have a trumpet in your other hand. It says, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. So there they are around surrounding the camp of the Midianites. Verse 20, when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. So this is where they are, surrounding the camp. They have the torches in their left hand, the trumpet in their right hand. Where is their sword? They're not holding a sword. They might have a sword around their waist, around their belt. They're not holding a sword. They're holding a torch and they're holding a trumpet. And it says, verse 21, each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against the other, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Bethshitta, toward Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel-Mahal by Tabbath. So God is the one who is doing this. They had the sword at their belt, but not in their hand. But because of what they did following the instructions that they had been given, God was with them. The army that they were going to battle against, the army that they were trying to defeat, the Midianites, were awoken in the middle of the night, confused, didn't know what was going on. They see all these torches all around the camp, believing that the Israelites had come in and now they are in the camp. And so they start fighting whoever is around. They can't see very well. And they start fighting whoever it is. They're fighting one another. And they are defeating, they're killing themselves. They eventually flee from there. And then Gideon and his army go off chasing after them. But when this initially happens, again, it's very clear. God is the one who's doing this. God is the one who is with them. God is the one who's giving them the victory. They are, verse 21 says, standing in their place outside the camp. And then all this starts going on in the camp with the army in confusion. They were able to defeat the Midianites, and they went off and chased them down after this and captured their leaders and defeated the enemy of the people. But this is how it started. It was God delivering them in this way. This teaches us a lesson that whoever is on God's side is going to be victorious. God is always going to win the battle that he is involved in. Victory does not depend on having the majority on our side. There were more people in that camp of the Midianites than there were in Gideon's army of 300 men that surrounded the camp. Victory does not depend on having the majority on our side. It depends on us being on God's side. Remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Christians there. And writing to ones that, you think about the number of Christians who were there in Rome compared to those who were not Christians. There was a minority of Christians in Rome. Minority of Christians throughout the Roman Empire. Today, we have a minority. We are in the minority today. And Paul was able to tell these brethren in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's not that, well, we can just barely win. We can barely be victorious. This is, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, one of the churches of Asia that's mentioned, and one that is, you know, we may not talk about them a lot. The church in Philadelphia, we talked about, even our Bible class this morning, we mentioned the church at Ephesus. We talk about the church at Smyrna a lot and the instruction that to them to be faithful until death. The church at Laodicea was the lukewarm church. Philadelphia, of course, we read about it and we, you know, we see that they're here, they're faithful, but it's easy to not spend a lot of time, it seems like, and talk about them. But he tells them, the Lord tells them there in verse 7, to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. When it says here that they had a little power, suggests the idea that this was not a large church. This was a small congregation here, but they had a great opportunity to do good for the cause of Christ. And so the Lord is saying to them here, says, I have before you an open door. And this opportunity is there for you. He says that no one can shut it. No one is able to stop you from doing what you are able to do, from doing what God has instructed us to do. No one can stop us from doing that. And we talked about this morning in our Bible class about how, you know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God is giving the increase. That still happens today. We can still be faithful. We can still plant the seed. We can still do the work that God has given us to do. And it can still have results. We may be in the minority. We may be a small church like Philadelphia seemed to be. But we can do what God has called us to do. And if there's that open door that God has put before, or that exists to us just as he put before them, if that open door is there, that opportunity is there, then there's nothing that can stand in the way of us doing what we need to be doing and seeing the results from that. But we need to be comfortable being in the minority. That it's, you think about those 300 men, and there's a whole big army of the Midianites there camped in front of them. Being in that group of 300, you think, well, that's, you know, 300 a lot of people. It is, unless you compare it to the entire Midianite army that was camped there. That's not a lot of people then. They were in the minority. We need to be comfortable being in the minority. Romans 9 and verse 27, quoting from Isaiah, says that it is the remnant that is going to be saved. If we want to be among those who are saved, who are among those who are with the Lord for eternity, that are God's people, that are pleasing to Him, it's not going to be the majority. And even among those of the Israelites, that this was quoted from Isaiah. So even among the people of God, the Israelites who were led out of Egypt, who were given the law, that God was with them, they were His people. It's the remnant that's going to be saved, not the majority. It's a portion of them who are going to be saved. Jesus talked about in the passage that was read for us in the scripture reading, that there are two paths that we can choose to go in this life. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. He says that there are many people who are going to take the broad way that leads to destruction. We want to be in the minority there. We don't want to go along with the crowd. We don't want to go along with where everyone else is going. We want to go the narrow way that leads to life. And as we do that, try to pull as many people off of the broad way onto the narrow way as we can. But we need to make sure that whether we can influence anyone to get on the narrow way or not, we need to make sure we stay on that path. Because it is the few who are going to be saved. We are going to be, when we think about today and being in the minority, we are going to be different. We are going to stand out. Paul said over in Romans chapter 12, he talked about this idea of being different and not being conformed to the world. Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We are going to stand out. We are going to be different if we follow the Lord. And the majority of people are not going to be interested in that. They're not going to go along with that. They're going to think there's something wrong with you, or there's, you know, that, you know, why would you do that, or why would you believe that? They're going to think that there's something wrong, and then they need to try to help you, so-called, by making you like everyone else. We need to be different. The remnant will be saved. There are few who go down the path that leads to life. We need to make sure that we are on that path, that we are among that remnant that is going to be saved, not among the larger camp of the Midianites who think that they are secure because they have the numbers behind them. We need to be comfortable in the minority, be willing to be different. So Gideon goes against the army of the Midianites. God says, don't take the 32,000 that you accumulated first. That's too many. Now, 22,000 who are afraid they go home, he's got 10,000 left. God says, no, you don't take them. I don't want you to think that you did this, or that by your power or your strength or the number of people who are with you that you did this. God is going to tell them, I am with you. I am going to deliver the Midianites into your hands. But Gideon still had to do something. He still had to act. And even when we know that, well, God, He's going to be victorious, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ, well, we still need to act. God is, His side is going to be victorious. We know that His side is going to win in the end, but we still have to do something. Gideon and his 300 men still had to follow the instructions. They still had to gather at night with their torches and their pitchers and their trumpets. They still had to divide up. They still had to blow the trumpets when the time was right for them to do that, and smash the pitchers to expose the torches. They had to do all that. When the army fled after they were routed there, they fled. They had to pursue them, and they had to go and fight against them as they tried to flee from the place that they were camped. They still had to follow God's instructions. They still had to do something. Today, we know that victory comes because we're on God's side, but we still have to do something. That passage that we looked at, Romans 8 and verse 37, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. It is through Him, but we are having to do something. You remember the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are to put on the full armor of God. This is something that we have to do. We have to choose to do this. Put on all of these things, and then you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We had a lesson not too long ago. I don't remember exactly how long ago it was, but not too long ago we had a lesson on putting on the whole armor of God. So we won't go through all of that here. But one of the things that I want us to remember when we think about that passage we may be familiar with, that we put on the full armor of God. Remember, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That we have to go out and do battle, but it is only because we are with Him that we are going to gain the victory. Passage over in Isaiah chapter 59, there's a description about God and how He goes out and fights against His enemies. And in Isaiah 59, verse 16, it says, He saw there was no man, was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought salvation to Him, and His righteousness upheld Him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped Himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so He will repay wrath to His adversaries, recompense to His enemies. To the coastlands He will make recompense, so that they will fear the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising sun. He will come like a rushing stream from the wind which the Lord drives. That passage describes God putting on this armor. And some of those things are also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, that the breastplate that we put on, the helmet of salvation, this says God is putting this on. So when Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, he's telling us you arm yourself in the same way that God has armed Himself. He is leading you into battle. He is going to be victorious, but we still have to do this. We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. We put on the armor, we go to battle, but God is there before us. And armed in the same way that He has told us to arm ourselves. And we can be victorious because of Him. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 12, Paul tells Timothy that he has a responsibility to fight the good fight that has been set before him, that all of us have to do. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. You are to go out, you are to do battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Remember that it is the fight of faith. Well, what is faith? Well, faith is that belief and the trust in God, that we are assured of His promises, that we believe in Him and who He is. Well, how do we get that faith? Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. We can't fight the good fight of faith without God being with us and revealing His Word that shows us what faith is and how we can have faith, and what that means for us. So His side is going to be victorious. It can be 300 against an army of tens of thousands. His side is going to be victorious. Today, we are living in a world that has been completely corrupted by sin and is filled with people who, many of them have no interest in spiritual things, but many others are actively opposed to God and His Word, and those who will try to follow Him. We overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. It doesn't matter how many are on the other side. It doesn't matter how many are on our side. What matters is that we are on God's side. So we might be in the minority. It can be intimidating to be in the minority. But with God, we will come out on top. We will come out ahead. We will come out with the victory. So we need to not think, well, how many do we have with us? How many do they have with them? It doesn't matter what the numbers are. We need to put our trust in God. We need to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that we will overwhelmingly conquer through Him. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. You can be part of the Lord's army. You can be one of those who will stand with him and fight with him on his side and receive the reward of victory, because the Lord will defeat his enemies. He will be victorious in the end. You can be on his side. You can become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and have not been faithful, you've gone back into the world, you've taken comfort in the majority that is there, you have sin in your life, whatever it is, anything in your life that you need to correct before God, we would encourage you to make those corrections, to repent, pray to him, and ask him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.